What's up, family? I'm excited. If you don't know me, my name is Jeremy. I'm one of the pastors here at New Life Church. I believe that y'all was worshiping. I came in, I said, oh, shoot, listen, I don't need to preach. Y'all just go ahead and sing. Sing to Jesus. I love it. We are in the second part of a two-week series called Good Grace. And last week, we talked about how God, in the midst of a storm, in the midst of a trial, there is grace upon your life in particular to walk out who God has called you to be. Today, I believe I want to go a little bit higher, and let me just give a little explanation. Psalms 119 says, the word will be a lamp unto your feet, meaning that last week we talked about, even for the little things, just right there in front of you, that God is giving you direction day in and day out. But there's times where God will take you and be able to show you the light to the path. And so today I want to go up about 30,000 feet. I want to talk a little bit more about us corporately than individually. And I believe that there is a grace in this hour and in this day on the church. I believe that COVID, I get it. Even as a pastor, sometimes I'm hearing messages and all these things. I'm like, bro, stop talking about COVID. We know it was bad. Like, we get it. Like, it was stressful. And in the midst of COVID, though, I want to present a different picture today. I want to present the picture of grace, of the uncovering of what God has done, the exposure of what God has done and he's calling us to. And I'm excited about this. There's a couple of things that I believe that God is switching in the church today. I believe that we're turning to a place of encounter instead of entertainment. Oftentimes, as we want to have the best we can have. If you can't sing, you know, you ain't gonna get no mic. It's okay. It's all right. I try to sing. They be like, just pull the mic down. I said, I got you. But then I be like, I got the note. Let me sing with you. But we want to be a place where you come in. And it's not about the flashy lights and all of those things. Those aren't bad things. But we want to come in that you have a place of encountering the presence of Jesus. There will be intimacy over industry. You know, one of the things I love about New Life is as a pastor, I get to go and I get to learn and I get to grow and we get sent all over. And one thing that I know to be found to be true is that you can grow the church without the Holy Spirit. And it scares me as a pastor. Because we can rely on our systems and the industry of the models that we created, and we miss the intimacy with each other and with the Lord. That we would be an intimate group of believers that are intimate in relationship with one another and with the Lord. That we would be after his presence more than the presentation. That his presence is where there is fullness of joy. And at his right hand, there are pleasures evermore, Psalms tells us. And in his presence, there is fullness of joy. Nehemiah 8:10 says that the joy of the Lord is our strength. Now, when you come in and we have these moments of encounter of the presence of the living God, beloved, that is where your strength comes from, is the presence of our God. That we would be people over position. If you've been in church long enough, listen, we got titles for everything. You got apostle, prophet, evangelist, teacher, thing. You got patron apostle. You got bishop, reverend, deacon, Lincoln, beacon. Like, you know, they're like, some people got all of them. I'm like, dang, man, how many names before your name? And I'm not going to tell that joke. I told that joke last. I'm such a churchy guy. I got church jokes in my head that are just, y'all would look at, nobody laughed. All right, I'm going on. It's Jesus over everything. That Jesus is the main thing and always will be the main thing. And I believe that these are some shifts that are happening within the Big C Church of America and the world, that it is Jesus. It's always been Jesus. It will always be Jesus. It's for Jesus, by Jesus, through Jesus. It's Jesus. Last week, we talked about Jeremiah chapter 1 and him walking into his call. Today, we're going to go into Jeremiah chapter 2. This is his first public prophecy going to Israel. In the midst of Israel being in a good place, essentially financially, but they began to forsake a couple of things. And this is the very first prophecy that Jeremiah has. And if you have your Bible, flip over with me to Jeremiah chapter 2. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 4. Hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the clans in the house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, what wrong did your fathers find in me that they went far from me? They went after worthlessness and became worthless. They did not say, where is the Lord, who brought us up out of the land of Egypt and led us into the wilderness, into the land of deserts and pits, into the land that brought us into deep darkness, in the land that none shall pass through, where no man dwells. And I brought you into the land of plentiful to enjoy its fruit and its good things. But when you came in, you defiled my land and made my inheritance an abomination. The priest did not say, where is the Lord? Those who handle the law did not know me. The shepherds transgressed against me. The prophets prophesied by Baal, and they went after things that do not profit. God, this morning, as we go into your word, God, we say that we need you, that we want you. God, reveal things in our heart and our mind that don't look like you. God, we want to be more and more like you, Jesus. God, have your way in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, one thing that I find extremely interesting as we hop into this passage is that there are two things that are happening. There's the family unit. The fathers did not ask, where is the Lord? Nor did the priest. So if your family units, and let's just say the churches, the temple, the Pharisees and Sadducees, the priests that would be carriers of the law, they were not asking the right questions, and they were missing it. One of the things that I believe that God is gracing the church to do is ask the right questions. So one of the things that I love that we get to do is me and Pastor Joel, he just preached a couple of messages ago. He preached on the Gather Church. He did a three-part series. It was phenomenal. But me and Pastor Joel got to go to Colorado. I'm not an outdoorsy person by nature. I'm really not. I like, when me and my wife go on a hiking trip, we're going to a hotel and we're hiking to the spa that is downstairs. And that is an amazing hike for our souls. Like, going and seeing the wilderness is not fun. I'm like, why do you want to go out there? There's mosquitoes and bugs and lions and tigers and bears. Oh my, I want to be in a controlled environment with air conditioning. God gave us AC. Praise the Lamb of God. This weather is not of the Lord. And so we're in Colorado, guys. I was amazed. It was majestic. You would come, you came in, and you would see these mountains with white snowy tops. I was like, this is just pretty. I ain't never seen this before. I live in the plains of Virginia, you know, and there's no mosquitoes in Colorado. We're in this conference, and I'm like, Joe, we gotta walk up the mountain. I didn't realize that walking up the mountain was a long walk. I thought there was an elevator that would take us there or something. Like, come on, we was in that day. But me and Joel, we were in this conference. We were in different groups and what we were able to do, the conference was based around, for the church, what is next? The question is being asked to the church, what is next? And so I was sitting around a table with a group of probably about 12 different individuals that are leaders of different churches. They have PhDs and all of these things. And they get to me and I'm like, I'm Jeremy, what's up? like they're like, well, what do you do? I'm like, I'm a pastor at this church. And they're like, well, are you leading it? I'm like, no, I run with my senior pastor. He's my dude. We're homies, right? And they're like, oh, okay. And the next guy, like, I got a PhD in leadership. And I'm like, dang, I'm just Jeremy. And the question began to happen around the table was, what's next? And it took me a couple of weeks to figure out what I felt like the Lord was saying, because in the midst of the conversation, my own heart and soul was a bit grieved. Because the question of what's next was looking back to get back to where we were. So the questions that were around the table were like, well, how do you get people back? And so everybody of these strategic great leaders and minds, with the goal was to get people back to the place in which we were, instead of seeing and asking the question, coming up higher to see what the path is saying, to see what God is saying in this hour. Because we as a church have learned to ask the strategic questions, but the question that is most important to us all, and there's a grace to begin to ask this question, is what is the Lord doing? Let me make it a little more specific. If you have your Bibles, jump over to John chapter 8 with me. John chapter 8 starts out, Jesus was praying, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, and at dawn he appeared again at the temple courts. And when people were all around him, he sat down and taught them. And the teachers of the law brought the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group, and Jesus said, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery." That's weird. Just think about it. I'm not going to go into descriptions, but it's weird. You got 2 seconds to think about it, and then we're moving on. 1, 2. Okay, back to the word of God. Get your hearts right before him. "The law of Moses commands us to stone such a woman, but what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap in order to accuse him. But Jesus bent down, started writing on the ground with his finger. And when they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "Let any one of you without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." He stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the oldest first, until only Jesus was left with the woman standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said, "neither do I condemn you." Jesus declares, "Go now and leave your life of sin." Okay. As a pastor in the midst of COVID, I have been in so many conversations that were pointed accusatory questions. Okay. Y'all acting like y'all ain't asked these questions to people. y'all just all together. Okay, cool. I would begin to have questions like, "What do you think about this?" "Well, what do you think about this?" Like, you know, like one of the things I've learned about rabbis, they ask more questions than they give answers to, right? So I try to ask more questions. But what I've learned is that we begin to ask questions to pull people away from us and pull people to us. So we'll begin to ask a question that wouldn't be very offensive of a question, but we'd ask a question to begin to understand where they think, and it would be a strategic question either to pull them closer or push them away farther. And we have done this as a people, not realizing that we are pushing people away from us instead of pulling people to us. And one of the things that I believe that God is calling us to do as a church, just as Jesus, when they came with accusations of a question to catch him and to trap him, that we would be a people that are able to defuse the issues that are happening in our day. The earth is waiting for the church to come up with the vocals to begin to say the things that defuse what culture is calling for war against, that we would begin to bring the grace of God into matters that otherwise would not be able to have them. This is the grace that God is placing on the church in this day. Okay. But one thing I found about church, and I found this out in my own life, and it hit me almost 3 weeks ago. It's just recent. It's unreligious. I'm so not religious about being religious. I'm religious about not being religious. And the way that I found this out is a few weeks ago I had a dream and it was just weird. It was just weird dream but one of the things when I'm having weird dreams, I go to pray. I don't get the prophetic dreams. I've always wanted those because all you do is sleep and you hear God. But I haven't got that blessing yet. I'm waiting for it. So I'm dreaming, so I get up and I go to pray and I'm gonna fast, I'm gonna pray, I'm gonna read the word. I know how to overcome this. And the Lord took me to John chapter 8. And in the middle of reading the Pharisees accusing this woman, the Lord convicts my own heart and says, Jeremy, you're religious. I'm like, who? Me? God, I know other people that are far more religious than I. This is not true. And then the Lord said, the way that you're trying to overcome your sin is not by me, it's by you. I said, ooh. Okay, yeah, I see that. My bad. I got you. Lord, help me. I need your help, right? the ridiculousness of me. And then he said, it's worse. I said, it's worse. And then just the revealing of my own heart, he began to uncover when people are struggling with certain things that I've learned to overcome, that I start to judge them because they're not able to overcome it. And we all do that. Love, don't get mad at me. If you get mad at me, you can email Pastor Manuela. It's her first name, @newlife.global. Okay? Online, you can email Dana, D-A-N-A. @newlife.global. Beloved, you're religious. We're religious. You're religious about your politics. You're religious about the way that you think. We're religious. And until we can overcome our religiosity, we won't realize that it's keeping us from giving and producing and showing the grace of God in other people's lives. I love Jesus is so awesome. When you read Jesus, I just get so excited because he's so cool. So you got all these guys, right? In John chapter 8, they're all coming to him. They catch this woman in the very act of adultery, which is weird, super, super weird. They have a GPS on all desperate women. It's just odd. I don't know how this is happening, right? But they catch her in the very act, and they bring her in front of Jesus to catch Jesus. And so Jesus, he's teaching people, and they throw her in the very center. She's probably not very dressed well. She probably has a robe on. She was in the very act, right? And so, she's there, ashamed and all of it. And Jesus is there, too, and they're trying to catch him. And they're like, Jesus, what do we do with this woman? And this is Jesus' response. This is so awesome. This is so cool. He just starts writing in the sand. How hood is that? I don't know about y'all, but all these guys who demanding an answer, and Jesus responds by writing in the dirt. And they're probably frustrated with Jesus. They're like, dude, why aren't you talking to us? Hey, Jesus, we're here. Wait a minute. What are you doing? Why aren't you responding like everybody else is responding? Why don't you have an opinion like everybody else has an opinion? Why don't you give us an answer like everyone else gives us an answer? But he was able to wait. Then they ask him again. Jesus, the law demands that we stone this woman. But what do you say? Jesus is writing. He stands up, looks at him. He says, you without sin, throw the first stone. And then something shifts right there in that moment. The Holy Spirit comes in over every one of these Pharisees. And a couple of different theologians believe that Jesus was writing the Ten Commandments. The finger of God that wrote it in Exodus. Now the finger of God, Jesus, is writing it again in the sand. And when they went down and they started looking at each one of the Ten Commandments, because here's the reality. If you miss on one of them, if you sin on one of them, you are guilty of all of them. And when they began to see this, Jesus said this, the oldest one first. All they began to feel was guilty, guilty, guilty,
guilty, guilty. They're guilty of it all. They're guilty of the law. They're guilty. And one of the things I want to bring up today is one of the things I think that God is doing is being caught is a manner of grace over your life. And for these Pharisees that were standing there thinking that they were good, that John the Baptist said, you're whitewashed tombs, meaning that you do all the things. They are being caught and confronted and convicted by the Holy Spirit as Jesus is beginning to there. So, beloved, even the people that you are struggling with, that is the most religious people. There's grace for them. This is the way that in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13, this is the way that he says it. He says that my people have committed two evils. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living water. Just for a moment, this means that one of the things that we do, let me put this in our terms a little bit, is because that we're not getting the living water from Jesus, we got to get water from somewhere. So we're getting that momentary water that just fulfills for a moment. Just like the woman at the well, when Jesus says, when you drink of me, you'll never thirst again. And she's like, let me get some of that. And then he goes on in Jeremiah, he says, you've hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Now, let me tell you what a cistern was back in the day. A cistern was an underground dugout thing. It was covered in limestone. I got these pots over here to help us understand what a cistern is. And water. We don't need the water. But essentially, a cistern is an underground pot that would hold the water. And what would happen is they would have a limestone covering that would sit over top of the cistern. And so what would happen is that the limestone would look good on the top, and you would think that it's maintaining and retaining water when it's really sprung a leak. And if we don't know how to ask the right questions over our lives, we were going to end up like a broken cistern. That we see part of the cistern, we see part of it and only part of it, because you have to do the deep work to get underneath of it. And we see the top of it and we think that we're good. We think that we're great. We think that it looks good and we look just like the Pharisees. We're whitewashed tombs because we can only see the top. And God is about the motivation of the heart underneath. And God is inviting us to have the grace, not just for each other, not just for us, but for the entire world to encounter this water that is meant to be inside of the church. His church is the number one thing. Y'all like breaking that pot. Everybody's like, ooh, you breaking stuff in church. When I was at Deep Creek, this one lady said, woo! I said, it's okay. You can wake up in church. This is an alarm clock. It made me laugh. But this woman also, I've just been so fascinated by being called out in grace. Because one of the things that when God called me religious, it was his grace to show me that that's not meant to be me. And so here is this woman in the same story in John chapter 8, and she's caught in the very act of adultery. And I have no idea what that must have felt like. But she's thrown in the center of a group of men that all have rocks in their pockets. And one of the things that I realized in church is we're really good with having rocks in our pockets. But we do it in religious terms. You ever go to a prayer meeting and people start talking about people in the prayer meeting for the sake of prayer? Like, we need to pray for so-and-so. Their marriage is, I mean, we just need to show our marriage because our marriage is good, but she's just not giving them none. And it's just messed up from the floor up. We just need to pray for their marriage. or you go another way and you start uncovering your brothers and sisters on behalf of prayer so that you begin to feel a little bit better about yourself because you ain't struggling. But they struggling instead of covering them with grace and standing on behalf and praying for them. We've created spiritual terms for gossip. We've created spiritual terms for piety. Like, and we need to get this stuff outside of us because it's not who we are. That is not his church. That is not this church. That is not the church. We are called, and there, here's this woman with all of the rocks in her pocket because she walked into church and everybody started looking at her. You shouldn't be here. And they all have rocks in their hands. She probably has her eyes closed just saying, just throw the rock already. This moment that was probably roughly 5 minutes felt like an eternity to this woman. And I could only imagine where they're starting to press Jesus and her eyes are closed and they have the rocks in her pocket and she looks down and she looks up at the Pharisees for just a moment and she notices that none of the eyes are on her, they're all on him. And then Jesus says, throw the stone. Probably is not able to hear that you without sin throw the first stone. And these are the Pharisees, the sinless of the community, the ones that are there saying, he said, throw the stone. And now fear has regripped her own heart because she stepped in vulnerability. And now it's all out there. Everybody knows I'm a sinner. So she probably covers her face in survival mode. And Jesus rises from the dirt, pulls her hands down, looks into her eyes. Maybe the first man that didn't look at her with lustful eyes, looks into her eyes and says, where are your accusers? Frazzled, begins to look around. There's no one here. There's no one, Lord. Neither do I accuse you. Go and sin no more. Jesus had a cistern that was full of water, and he invites us as a people to have cisterns full of water, that we're not the accusers, we're the grace givers. That when people come in here, when people come into this place, when people come into your job, when people come into your home, and they don't look like you, talk like you, walk like you, dress like you, and they look different than you, and they're broken and they're messed up, that you are able to come like Jesus with a cistern that is full of water instead of accusation, getting to back to being the church in the dirt that gets lower than whatever sin is presented to you. That there, I love Corrie Ten Boom. In the midst of great adversity, there said, there's no pit that God's hand is not deeper still. It doesn't matter the things that you've been in. We are a church, don't begin to condemn. We begin to pull up. God does not call you by your history. Neither should we call our brothers or sisters by our history. But we begin to call them into their destiny in what God has called them. Beloved, we got to get the language of Jesus back in our mouth. Thank you. I appreciate it. And then he tells her, go and sin no more. There's a level of obedience that's needed in our own heart. And Jesus says in John 15 that those who love me obey my voice. Now, obedience, you know, like you start talking about obedience in church, people are like, man, I'm a natural rebel. Like, I remember one time I was frustrated with church stuff. Like, you know, we get frustrated as pastors all the time. No let us front. And one day I came in, and you know what I'm this is so ridiculous. My rebellion was, as I was wearing shorts. Ridiculous. And then I walk in, I'm like, yeah, I'm mad. Like, so petty. And then I walk in and Pastor Steve's wearing shorts. And I'm like, great, my rebellion's terrible. Like, I need to level up here. Like, this is my rebellion? Lord help me. But we rebel in different ways. Like, if somebody says, hey, come sit here, you'll sit in the seat right next to it. Just to let them know that you are not submitting fully to them. And so when I'm talking about obedience, it's submitting fully to what Jesus calls you to. Not kinda, just enough, just so you feel like you're doing it. I'm talking about fully submitting. And there's people who have done this throughout history and it's changed the globe. John is so hood. I love John. John, they couldn't kill John, so they sent him to an island. Like, bro, we gotta get you out of here. Listen, in the Colosseum, they tried to boil him alive. I know. He turned that Jay into a hot tub, just chilling. And everybody watching, John, like, oh, yeah, hey, I'm feeling good. What's up, y'all? Y'all gonna let me out of this, right? And so he does not die. They've tried to kill this man, John. And in fact, in the times that they were boiling him alive and he was making it a hot tub, he gets out of the hot tub and he begins to preach the gospel. And some historians will account that day that 30,000 people got saved because they saw the adversity that John went through and the name that he continually proclaimed before and after. We have a gospel message that in the midst of great adversity, aka today, that the church is called not to waver, not to go to the left, not to go to the right, but to begin to break down walls, to have the right statements when the world is saying, you need to be this, you need to be that. And we say, no, it's Jesus. It's always been Jesus. It will always be Jesus. It's in Jesus, by Jesus, through Jesus. It is Jesus. And this is what we get to do. This is who he calls us to be. And this is what I love about it. Jesus will do it. At the end of Jeremiah chapter, he goes from 2 to 3, and he's continually on them, after them. And in fact, in 3, he says, Israel, you've played the whoredom. You went under every green tree. And your treacherous sister Judah saw you, and she went under every green tree. And after all of this, I thought they would return to me, and they didn't. And then he says, if you return to me, and it goes on and begins to list these promises. And in Jeremiah 3:15, he says this statement that is so impactful for this moment and this day. He says, I will, not you will, not by our own works, not by our own doings, not by our own willpower. God will give you shepherds that are after his own heart. That I believe in this day that it's not about what we can do as a people, but it's what we can do in full on partnership with Jesus, when we're fully submitted in the place of obedience, that it's not an I will gospel, it's a he will gospel. Jesus is the one that's bringing it about in the earth. Let me say it to you in a different way. In Hebrews chapter 8, it says this, that not like the covenant of old, when I took them by the hand to bring them out of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant. I showed no concern for them, declares the Lord. The old covenant was based upon what you would do, that you were led by the hand. And Jesus invites us into this new covenant through the blood and the body of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, this covenant I will make with the house of Israel in those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law into their minds, and I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. I'm gonna read you this last scripture. If the band could come, I'm gonna declare something over you out of Corinthians chapter 3. The letter, now this is talking about the old and the new covenant and the covenant that we're in and the covenant that we get to present. Who has made us sufficient ministers of this new covenant? It's not by the letter, but it's by the Spirit. For the letter kills, and the Spirit gives life. Now the ministry of death that was carved into the letters of the stone came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze into the face of Moses, which glory is being brought to an end. When Moses saw the glory of the Lord, he had to cover his face because Israel could not see it. Now the ministry of the Spirit even has more glory. For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, this case, what once had glory, had come to an end, has no glory at all because of the glory that surpasses it. Beloved, that's the glory we get to live in. For if being brought to an end, which had glory, which is permanent, will have much more. And since we have such a hope, since we have such a boldness, not like Moses, who had to put a veil over his face so that the Israelites could not gaze on the outcome of being brought to an end, but their minds were hardened. For this day, when the old covenant is read, the veil still remains because it's only taken away in Christ Jesus. Yes, this day when the veil when Moses is read, the veil remains on their heart. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we, with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image of glory from one degree to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. 1 John 3 says, when we see him, we don't know what we'll be like, but we'll be like him. I used to think in Habakkuk 2, it says that the glory of the Lord will cover the earth like the waters clothe the sea. I used to think that this would be a cloud. I don't know why, but a cloud, a thick cloud. And when you got into the cloud, it'd be like, oh, right? And the glory would be on you. That's what I thought. But Colossians 1:27, it says this, that the mystery in heaven is that Christ in you, the hope of glory. What God is doing in the earth is that his people will be a people that are covered in the glory of the Lord, because we'll be a people that are fascinated by Jesus, that we are being transformed from one image to another image, going deeper and closer. The more that we see him, the more that we love him, and the earth begins to see you. The earth, it says in Romans, that the earth is groaning for the manifestations of the sons of God. It is longing for this message of Jesus, this message of grace that sees people where they are and calls them into who they're called to be. This message, because it's on the inside of you, and where you used to look like you, you begin to look more and more like Jesus. This is done through the operation, the thing that God created, his plan A to plan Z, the church, and he's working it in you. The frustration, beloved, don't run away from pain. Embrace the pain and see what God's doing through it. Ask the right questions. The church is not built on a man of God. It's built on the word of God. The church isn't about retaining people. It's about sending people. It's not about all of these things, but when we get Jesus at the center, Jesus is the first, Jesus is the last, Jesus is the middle, and he's holding it all together. It is for Jesus, by Jesus, through Jesus, and in Jesus. If we can get fascinated by this man, Jesus, again, it's not a good production. It's not a good program. It's Jesus. Worked out around tables and dinner tables, these things called groups. Worked around different programs that we do that centered around Jesus, but it's Jesus. Where the earth is longing. The earth is longing, and this is the beautiful thing, guys. We can't make it happen. He's going to do it. He's going to do it. He's going to do it in our own hearts. We're going to look more and more like him. Would you pray with me, church? Lord, today I thank you for your grace that calls us into relationship with you, for your mercy that's new every morning. God, and even in these moments that we're in together, just for a moment, God, would you put your hand and your finger on anything that doesn't look like you? Holy Spirit, we love you. Jesus, we love you. Do what you want to do. Amen.